Praise God. Welcome to Genesis One Christian Ministries. We are so happy that you're able to join us today as we partake in God's word. And before we get into scripture, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Jehovah, most awesome and wonderful Lord God, we just praise your most magnificent name. And I just want to say thank you for this ability to be able to share your word. And I thank you for this ability for us to be able to partake in your word collectively today, Lord God. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that these words that come forth, that they would be your words and that they would get planted deep within our spirit so that they may come bubbling up whenever it is that we need them, Lord God. Prepare the hearts and the minds and the spirits of every single listener here today to be able to receive these words deep within their spirits, Lord God. Take this message where you will and speak to everyone in your own special way. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Well, praise God. Once again, welcome to Genesis One Christian Ministries. And as I always say, if you don't have your Bible, why don't you pause this message and go grab your Bible and maybe a pen and a pad so that you can take notes as Holy Spirit so guides, and come on back and revisit and replay this message, and or resume this message, I should say, so that you can see for yourself what the Word of God has to say, because there is a lot of deceit in the world today. And we know that there's many, many that will misquote scripture and tell you things that are in scripture that really aren't there. So it's always important for us to be able to go to scripture ourselves and see what the word of God says. So getting right into scripture, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse number 6. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to focus this message on today, is holding on to your peace. Okay? Holding on to your peace. And verse 7 there, and I'm going to read that part again. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. If you don't have that underlined, underline all of that. Because that's a different kind of peace. And oftentimes when we think about peace, we think of locations. We may think going to the beach and washing the waves. We may think about some walk through nature or hiking on a mountaintop and just observing the land below. We may think about our favorite vacation spot. We may think of just sitting down in our backyards and just looking at the scenery and maybe watching the animals play or getting together at some sort of family gathering. That's what we always think about peace, is we think about something that's external and not something that is internal, okay? We don't think of it as something that we hold internally to us, and that is not something that can be given to us through external means, but it is something that's internal. We may think about having a day at the spa as a potential place to be able to obtain peace. And we struggle with the idea that peace is not a place. The Hebrew word for peace is actually shalom, which means a peace that is complete and perfect. So when scripture here talks about the peace of God, which passes all understanding, this is the type of peace that scripture is talking about. A perfect peace, a peace that cannot be obtained through any other means than by receiving it from God. A peace that will calm your spirit, that relaxes your mind, and that will settle your emotions. This is the peace that passes all understanding. One of the names of God is Jehovah Shalom, which is a name that Gideon gave him when he said that he saw the angel of the Lord face to face, and he thought that he was going to be killed. And God told him, no, in essence, peace be with you. And so he started naming that place Jehovah Shalom, and that's the name that he gave to God, which is the God of peace. But it's not just the God of peace, it's the God of perfect peace. Again, that peace that will calm your spirit, that will relax your mind, and that will settle your emotions. This is the peace that we need to hold on to. This is the peace that cannot be obtained by going anywhere. This is not a peace that can be purchased. This is not a peace that can be found in going to the bar, or can be found in other people. This is a peace that only comes from God. But there are many things that can actually remove our peace. And we're going to start to look at what it is that can remove this perfect peace and what we can do to actually hold on to that perfect peace. Go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and we're going to start in verse number 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. Sin will remove our peace. Sin has consequences. We cannot expect to do something sinful and not expect there to be consequences. Okay? God is patient and God is a loving God, but God is also a righteous God, which means that all sin, with that comes some level of punishment, comes some level of wrath from God. Okay? In this case here, we see that some of the things that will be given up that were an inheritance now will be taken away because of sin. And then here that you can actually be in a place that is unfamiliar to you, right? What we don't realize about sin a lot of times is that while we may find ourselves in a situation that feels like it's unfamiliar, it only feels unfamiliar because the sin has us blinded to the fact that you've been in this situation before and you've gotten through it. You've been able to get delivered from it because you relied on God's help. But the sin keeps you blinded and keeps you focused off of God, or keeps you away from God and has you focused on the situation. So what might seem to be unfamiliar, you've already experienced before. What does that actually mean? Well, we all can look back on our lives and we can see certain patterns of things happening over and over again. If you're a person that doesn't deal well with stress, you will see many times that you were in stressful situations, but when you gave that situation over to God, God handled it. And your stress was removed from you when you truly gave it to him. That's how you held on to your peace. And so those situations come up over and over again in your life. And then you think, oh my gosh, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this. But if you take a step back for a minute, you'll be able to realize, wait a second. This situation is similar to what I've experienced 3 months ago or a year ago or 2 years ago. It's the same exact situation, because the devil will come at you at times the same time over and over and over again. He will repeat his attacks. And if you're not focused on God and you're living in a state of sin, it will be hard for you to even see the fact that you've been here before and God delivered you and God delivered it from you. Okay? Because we're blinded by the sin when we've committed it. Verse number 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Another way that we lose our peace is by putting our trust in man. Now look, we all have people that we trust to do things, and if we ask them to do something, we know that they're going to do it. We know that they're going to come through. But there are times when you may put your trust in someone so much that as soon as they don't do something that they said that they were going to do, the relationship is completely damaged. And I've seen this happen. I've seen how people will put so much trust in an individual that when that individual, because they are human and they intended well and they intended to deliver and do what they said that they were going to do, but for whatever reason, as a human, they just weren't able to get it done, or maybe they forgot about it, or they just couldn't do it. The person that was relying on them is just so upset and so bent out of shape that they don't even want to have anything to do with that individual anymore. And they start getting mad and they start saying hateful things about them, and they start feeling a certain way about them, all because that individual didn't come through one time. They forgot all the good things that the person has done, and they're focusing on this one thing that they weren't able to accomplish. So we can spend so much time waiting for that individual to come through that we begin to doubt because perhaps our timeline passed. So we might have this person that we trust so much and we ask them to do something. And they say, oh, yeah, we'll do it. And then we're like, yeah, they're going to get it done. They're going to get it done. And then all of a sudden, a certain time frame goes by. Your deadline gets missed. And all of a sudden, you get angry with them because you put too much trust in them. Well, this is what we do with God at times, because we rely on God so much that if he doesn't come through during our timeline, all of a sudden we think, no, God can't come through. God will never come through because I needed this on April 1st, 2024. And here we are, April 30th, if you will, you know, depending on when, obviously, when you're listening to this message. And here we are April 30th, or here we are September 1st, or here we are December 31st, and God still hasn't come through. And then we start to get upset with God. And there are many people out there that have blamed God for things because God didn't do what they expected him to do, or he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Forgetting that God is sovereign and he will do what he wants, and also forgetting that God knows best for every single situation. So we put too much trust in man, we can end up losing our peace. Verse 6, well, let's go back to verse 5 and read it through. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Okay. Sometimes if we misplace our trust, we also don't see the lessons that God is trying to teach us. Okay. Because we're putting our trust too much in man and not enough trust in God. So when the lessons are coming, we won't see them because all we're focused on is waiting for this person to get this thing done. See, peace comes when learning takes place. When we can look at the situations that we're in, anything that we're struggling with, and we can put our trust in God, and then we can learn and see what it is he's trying to teach us, and we're open to learning the lesson that he's trying to teach us, peace will then come. Well, how does peace come when you're learning? Well, it comes because when you're learning, because it takes your focus off the situation and it puts it on what God is trying to teach you. And that's when the light bulbs, if you will, the proverbial light bulb starts to go on. Oh, I get it now. Oh, I see it now. Oh, I'm starting to understand a little bit more. And as you start to build that knowledge and that understanding, there's no room for your peace to be taken away. You will have nothing but peace. The learning process takes our focus off the timeline we've established for ourselves. The learning process also gives us a different outlook on the situation. It puts a completely different outlook on the situation. Completely different outlook on the situation. I'm no longer worried about what the problem is because I'm learning. And as I'm learning, I work more on my learning. I work to increase my learning, my learning of what scripture says, my knowledge of what God does and how he, or who he is and how he operates. And as that learning continues to take place, then my peace starts to come in. Learning also in the secular world allows us to then take a complex problem and break it down into something that's more manageable and something that's tangible, which then gives peace in the world, right? Think about in the workplace. You might be dealing with a big problem. The peace starts to come when you're able to take that big problem and break it down into something that's smaller. Oh, I can't tackle this whole thing, but I can focus on this little piece. One of the things I like to tell folks is if you try to solve world hunger, good luck, you'll never get it done. But if you take world hunger and break it down into a manageable problem, you can start by feeding a room in a location. You can then start feeding someone in the neighborhood. You can start building little smaller things that gets to solving world hunger. Now, there's a difference, though, when we put our trust in God. See, when we put our trust in man, we have to break down those big problems into something small, which then brings some peace because now you know how to deal with it. But see, when we put our trust in God, there's no need to break down a large problem into something smaller because God doesn't need to do that. We take it and we give it to him and he takes care of it. God knows how complex the problem is. God doesn't need any help. God doesn't need to break that big problem down into something smaller. verse 7 again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But his leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Trusting in the Lord will allow us to be firmly planted when problems come our way. Overreacting to problems just brings more anxiety because we focus more on trying to fix it than seeking help from God. Okay? Instead of seeking help from God. Sometimes when we seek help for God, God's response might be to do nothing. Do absolutely nothing. You gave it to me, let me take care of it. It could be as simple as that. And whatever it is God tells us to do, even if he gives you specific actions to take, it's important for us to take it because God needs our obedience, not our assistance. All right? He needs us to be obedient to him. He doesn't need us to try to help him. And our obedience to God actually benefits us. It doesn't benefit God. It benefits us. Because our obedience to him shows him that he can trust us. And when he can trust us, he will then give us more about him. He will then start to share deeper knowledge about him. We then start to get a deeper relationship with him. But we have to show him that we trust him. And we can only do that if we're going to be obedient to him. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. All right. So God searches our heart. All right. He searches our heart because in our heart is where everything starts to spring forward. If you have sin in your heart, it's going to lead to sinful action. Okay? God doesn't search our minds, and he knows our thoughts, but he also knows that we can't control what thoughts come into our head. The only thing we can do is control how long they stay there. And if a thought stays in our head too long and we start thinking about it too much, that thought then gets into our heart, and then we start to take action on it, and that can put us in a very, very dangerous spot, especially if it's a thought that is not something that is godly. All right? So God searches our hearts because that's where true evil lives. And while evil thoughts can lead to evil actions, it first has to go into our hearts. So we've looked at several different ways that we could lose our peace by putting our trust in man instead of putting our trust in God, by not being obedient to what God is calling us to do, by living a sinful lifestyle or staying in sin, actively committing sin. Those are all things that are some of the things that can keep us away from our peace, that can keep us from not having that perfect peace. So the question becomes, how do we develop that perfect peace? Because it's not always easy. There's nothing that God does where he just drops something in our lap. We have to do something. Being a Christian isn't a passive lifestyle. It's an active lifestyle. Okay, there's always something that God requires us to do. So building perfect peace, we have the peace already. God has given it to us. How do we then start to activate it, and how do we continue to water it so that as circumstances start to get worse, or as our trials start to get bigger, or they take longer to get through, how do we develop this perfect peace and be able to maintain it? Well, one thing we need to do is to keep our minds focused on God. Go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26, and we're going to go to verse number 3. Okay? Isaiah 26, verse number 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. He brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. Keeping our focus on God not only brings peace, but it brings an everlasting peace that can be carried throughout each and every trial. There are people in high places right now that we know that are haughty and they believe that they're untouchable. Don't worry about them at all. God will handle them. God will bring them down, if you will. Okay? But we have to keep our eyes focused on God. And if you turn on the TV, you see all sorts of times when you see people in certain positions of authority that seem to be able to get away with murder, if you will. And you just wonder, like, why are they not being held accountable? One of the things you can do is when you see that, first remember Psalm 37:1 that says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So by worrying too much about what should happen to evildoers, we can lose our peace. But the way we can get that peace back is just asking God to hold them accountable, to bring to light any lies that are being told, to bring justice to the particular situation and bring justice to that individual and not worry about how they might be prospering. To recognize that we are where we are in our lives because this is where God wants us to be. And in his timeline, he will then elevate us to that next level, whatever it is that might be. So we don't need to be worrying about what's happening in the lives of evildoers. If we focus on God, we won't give too much thought how those in the world may be prospering. Don't be worrying about how your neighbor might be prospering that never seems to go to church and every other word out of their mouth is a four-letter word and hanging out at the bars on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and then sleeping all day Sunday and going to work on Monday. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Focus on what God is calling you to do. Keeping our minds on God will also keep us from becoming too haughty, which then allows us to hold on to our peace. Haughtiness can remove our peace because we never will be humbled by our problems. Okay? One way you can hold on to your peace and keep focused on God is recognizing that the problems that we face, the tribulations that we find ourselves in, those are all meant to humble you. They're all meant to keep us from thinking of too highly of ourselves. Paul in the second Corinthians, I believe it was, talks about how after these visions that he had, that there was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him three times. And the messenger was sent there to keep him from bragging and boasting too much about himself and thinking of himself beyond measure, because that messenger was sent to buffet him. And he prayed for God to remove that situation, to remove that buffet. But he understood that had to happen in order to keep him level-headed, if you will, to keep him grounded, if you will. All right. And our problems are meant to do that. They are meant to keep us grounded. Now, Satan himself doesn't come to us to try to keep us humble. He doesn't want us humbled. He wants us to be haughty, because when we become haughty and prideful, and we know scripture says that pride comes before the fall, when we become haughty and prideful, we fall, and we fall hard, and we fall far. And then he can sit back and laugh and say, ha ha, you thought you were a child of God, and look how far you have fallen, right? One thing that I do is I always look at when people are doing things evil, right, and they start to have like this puff up pride, like I'm untouchable, you can't touch me. I always wonder, how well are they actually sleeping at night? Because it's easy to look good in front of the camera. It's easy to look good when people are watching you. But what's happening behind closed doors? Are you really, really able to sleep well at night? And I'm a firm believer that people that are acting in evil ways, that believe that they're untouchable, that God doesn't allow them to have that perfect peace. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're worried about how is it that somebody seems to prosper when they're doing everything wrong and I'm doing everything right and I can't seem to get ahead, just know that while they may seem like they're prospering, there's a peace there that they do not have, no matter what they say, because sin will not allow you to have peace. Verse number 6, the foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Oh, most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. All right. So what we see there is that righteous living also brings peace. when we are being obedient to God, which is one way of living a righteous life, we don't worry about what the world thinks of us. Worrying about what the world thinks of us make us focus on how we please people instead of pleasing God. So another way to live a righteous life is to think about, what does God think of me? What does God think of what I even did, or what I even said to that individual when I was upset? What did God think of me, how I handled that situation that I didn't like, or that I was struggling with? What does God think of my behavior? Is he pleased at what I said? Is he pleased at what I do? Because if he's pleased, if the answer to that is yes, then why do I worry about what the world thinks? Okay. Now, I know Resurrection Sunday was a time off, but if you think about how Jesus was led to the cross and how he was chosen to be crucified, it all boiled down to decisions being made based off of what the crowd said. Acceptance by the people. And we know that scripture also says that enmity with that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So righteous living means that we don't go out and we don't try to be people pleasers. This life is not about how many people are your friends that you can call your friends when you die. It's not about how many contacts are in your phone book. It's not about how many people in the neighborhood you know. That's not what this life is about. This life that we are living on this earth is about doing things that will glorify God, so that through our actions and through our words, others will see that and then also desire to come to know Christ. That's what this life is about. It's not a popularity contest. And if you're living a life where you want to be popular, where you want to have a whole bunch of followers on social media and you want everybody to like you, you have to stop and ask yourself, is this truly righteous living? Can I truly get through this world by myself if I have a relationship with God and handle that? Or do I need to have other people? Because here's the thing. It doesn't matter how many people you have in your life. If you let God work, he will put the people in your life that you actually need, not the people that you want. He will make sure that the relationships that you have are fruitful, that they're relationships that are helping you to become a stronger Christian, or if you have friends that aren't Christian, that you are strong enough to be able to influence them and not have them influence you. God will always put people in your life that you need, and it may not be the ones that you want. So righteous living is making sure that we are not trying to be like the world, and that we recognize while we are in this world, we are not of the world, and that we need to focus on pleasing God. There's a peace that comes with knowing, there's a peace that comes with knowing you are being obedient to God. There's also a peace that comes with seeking God right before you start your day, as we see there in verse number 9 there. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. So one way you can have peace, another way that you can have peace in your life, when you wake up in the morning, don't worry about that long to-do list you have. Don't worry about that meeting you have to go to that's going to be contentious. Don't worry about those people on the job that you have to deal with. Don't worry about that family member that's getting on your nerves. Don't worry about what you're going to see on the news when you turn it on. Don't worry about those things. Seek God first. Ask him to order your day. Ask him to set your priorities for the day. One of the most powerful things that I've ever done that has always helped me out is to say, okay, Lord, tell me what my priorities are for today. I'm not interested in man's priorities. What are your priorities for me? Have a busy day, work, tons of meetings, lots of deadlines that are being met with short timelines, lots of projects with short timelines that need to be met. The easiest way to prioritize that, God, which one of these should I work on first? Okay, which should I work on first? Another thing that you can do in the morning when you're seeking him is also to ask God to give you strength to get through the day. God only gives us strength for the day. There's no need to worry about having strength for tomorrow, because tomorrow's not even here. And tomorrow's not even promised. We know that, right? Tomorrow's not promised. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with setting goals and targets and things like that, having a five-year plan. There's nothing wrong if that's what you do. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But ultimately, let God order your day, okay? What does scripture say? I think in Proverbs, a righteous man plans his life, but it's the Lord who orders his steps, okay? So wake up in the morning, seek God for strength, seek God for direction. That contributes to righteous living, which means we also then could have our peace. Right? And actually, it's Psalm 37 that mentions that if we let God order our steps, that it's also evidence of being a godly person. Another way that we can keep our peace is to be content with what we have. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to go to verse number 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Underline that if you don't have that underlined. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right. So, being content with where we are, that's godliness, and that leads to great gain, as we see in verse number 6. And there's nothing wrong with striving and wanting more for yourself. There's a lot of Christians that believe that you can't have nice things, that you can't buy new clothing, that you can't buy a new car, that you can't have a bigger house, that you can't have a big bank account. And that's just not true, because God typically will bless us with material things, because the material things is the first thing that people will see. All right. While our change, when we followed Christ, we made that decision to become saved. While that change happened internally, it takes a while for it to express itself externally. But externally is what everyone else sees first before the internal side. So God blesses us with material things so that people can see that we as Christians, that we actually prosper, okay? That we are prosperous. And it's okay to have nice things. Some Christians tend to focus so much, however, on getting to heaven that they forget about the work that they're supposed to do here on earth, all right? They forget about the work that they're supposed to do here on earth because they think about the fact that, well, whatever I make here, I can't take it with me anyway. All right, they'll look at verse number 7 and they say, what's the point of having something nice? I can't take it with me. It's going to die. It's going to corrode. It's where moth and decay gathers, right? The scripture talks about lay up your treasures in heaven, right? They'll take this scripture, and they'll take that scripture, and they'll take that to mean that I can't have nice things and I can't strive for more. Well, yeah, absolutely you can, because God wants us to be victorious in this life as well. He wants us to be successful in this life as well, not just go through a bunch of motions and just bide our time until we're in heaven. He wants us to be successful in this life. When doing good works according to God's standards, he will bless you with material things that you can point people to him as a reason for your success. Okay? So a lot of these material things, the promotion on the job, maybe the car, maybe the house, whatever it might be, you then can use that to point people to God when they start asking questions. How are you able to prosper so much? Sometimes it's not even with material things. It could be like we're talking today about peace. The peace that passes all understanding. How can you have perfect peace when there's so much turmoil and destruction around you? Okay. That is being blessed. That is being prosperous. Doesn't always have to be some sort of material gain. God does bless us materially, but he also blesses us unmaterially as well. The problem isn't wanting to have success and isn't striving for more. The problem lies in how we go about striving for more. Money does not cause problems. It's the love of money that leads to issues. And if you notice there in verse 10, and this is a scripture that a lot of people misquote, because they will say that money is the root of all kinds of evil, and they don't realize that it's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So evil can come in many different ways. Money is one of them. You see the drug dealers out there that are looking to make a quick buck, and they're looking to make a lot of money in a short amount of time because they don't want to go to school. They don't want to go to work and actually have somebody tell them what to do. So what do? They go out and figure out ways to make money quick, and they do it illegally. They do it illegally. And now you think about, does that drug dealer have peace? And there's no way that that drug dealer could have peace, because they have to look over their shoulders for rival drug dealers. They have to look over their shoulders for the police or the FBI. They have to look over their shoulder for law enforcement, right? They have to watch out in case somebody might be coming out to try to take their life, all right? So they have to do a lot of watching over their shoulders for what? Just to make some extra bucks, instead of doing it the legal way, okay? And that's not righteous living when you're living a lifestyle that requires you to look over your shoulder all the time. So how we choose to obtain success plays into how much peace we're going to have, which also plays into whether or not we're living a righteous life. Contentment is about being satisfied with what you have. And it's not just about being satisfied with what you have, but it's also about a deep knowing that God has sufficiently supplied you with what you need and will continue to do so. So you're struggling with something, you're having a hard time finding peace because of the situation that you're in. One of the things you can do is go back and look at how God has blessed you. Okay? Look at all the little things that God has done. Don't take anything God has done for granted, but look at how he's blessed you. Look at the trials that he's delivered you from. Look at the times when you didn't have anything, but somehow he always supplied. Look at the times when you had a low bank account, but month after month, you paid all your bills. Month after month, you had clothes on your back. Month after month, you had food on your table. Month after month, you had a roof over your head. He always, always provided what you needed. May not have always been what you wanted, but it was always what you needed. So when you start feeling that you're losing hold of that peace, all right, start thinking about, oh, but you know what? God delivered me this time, and he delivered me then. He delivered me then. Look around you and look at all the stuff that you have that you didn't have years ago. Okay? Look at all that stuff. That will get your eyes focused back on God, and it will also help you to be content with what you have. Last few scriptures here. Another way that you can hold on to your peace is to have patience and ask God for wisdom. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse number 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When our faith is tested, it's for a reason. We must find joy in the spiritual fight, because when we have joy, we have peace and we have strength. How do we find joy in a spiritual fight? That's crazy. I mean, it's a fight. Why would I be joyful during a fight? Well, because understand, the spiritual fight is taking place because the devil is coming after you. Because he knows that God has blessed you, or he knows that God is about to bless you. And he's trying to put you into a place to give up that blessing, because he can't take it from you. The devil has no legal authority to take anything that God has given you. That's why he has no legal authority to take your life. Okay? Especially for children of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, so he has no legal authority to take the life of a child of God. And we see that in the book of Job, where God told Satan, yeah, you can go and attack everything, but the one thing you cannot touch is his life. Okay? So as children of God, even the devil doesn't even have the ability and have the authority to take our life. So he can't take anything that God has blessed us with. But he presses us and he fights us, because he wants us to give it up. Because remember, everything we do is about free will. If I willingly give up this blessing, and I willingly give it up, and I just don't want it anymore, the devil sits back and he laughs. He's like, yep, I got him. I made him, or I made her, give up their blessing. Because he can't legally take it. It belongs to you. It's like somebody driving through the neighborhood and following that Amazon van, delivery van. And they know that Amazon van is there to deliver a package. And they just wait. And as soon as they drop that package off and Amazon leaves, they drive up in their car, they snatch that package, they hop in the car, and they leave. Well, that's the way Satan operates. He may not know when that blessing is coming, But he will see it when it gets delivered. And he's just waiting there and say, well, I can't snatch the package off the porch. But what I can do is I can knock on the door and I can start doing things that will make them want to give up that package. That's all Satan can do. So if we can recognize that Satan is coming after us, not because we're doing the wrong thing, but recognize that he's coming after us because we are pleasing God, that should give us some joy. Your spiritual fight, wear it as a badge of honor that Satan is coming after you because you're doing something right. And if you're doing something right, God will continue to bless you and he will continue to keep his hands on you and he will continue to strengthen you. All right. So find some joy when you're in the middle of a trial. And understand also, if it wasn't for trials, we wouldn't be able to develop patience and we wouldn't be able to be a complete child of God. And talking about being a complete child of God, that's a whole separate sermon in and of itself, talking about what a complete Christian looks like and what that actually means. But trials help to develop us into being a more perfect and complete child of God. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we ask God for wisdom, we have to have faith in knowing that he will give it to us, even though we can't even feel it. Okay? He will give it to us even if we can't feel it. Because wisdom isn't something that you can measure. You can measure knowledge, but you can't measure wisdom. If I read a book and I learn about a certain situation and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that happened, I can measure that knowledge increase, if you will. In school, you measure knowledge increase through tests and exams and writing paper. So you can measure somebody's knowledge, but you cannot, and you can measure your own knowledge, but you can't measure your own wisdom. Wisdom is typically determined by somebody else. Someone else would say, oh, that individual is so wise. Or they say, you're so wise. Most of us will go through life and never have anyone ever tell us how wise we are. And if we never hear that, and if we don't get that affirmation from someone else, right, and this is why it's important to look at whether or not you're pleasing God and not pleasing the man, because God knows what wisdom looks like. And God will give you that wisdom, and everyone else and other people may not know that. So no one may ever tell you that you're wise. That doesn't mean you're not wise. That doesn't mean you're not wise. You can measure knowledge, but you cannot measure wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge aren't the same, because knowledge is going to be what you know. Wisdom is how you apply it, right? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing that you don't put a tomato in fruit salad. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So we always want to pray for wisdom, because we can naturally develop knowledge. Wisdom is a lot harder to develop, all right? Wisdom is a lot harder to develop. So one thing that you can do to hold on to your peace is to ask God to give you wisdom. To give you wisdom in all circumstances, not just knowledge, but to give you wisdom. Because when he gives you wisdom, he's going to give you the ability to take what you know and apply it to your particular situation so that you end up having success out of it. Wisdom will also tell us that our talents will only take us but so far, but we need to continue to perfect our craft and perfect our ministry so that we can have a more advanced role in God's kingdom, right? Every single one of us has a ministry to fulfill. Every single one of us, God gave us something to do, something that is specific and unique to who we are. We can't just let our God-given talent, if you will, drive what we do. We have to work on it. We have to perfect that particular ministry. And the only way we do that is through wisdom that we get from God and continue to work on that ministry, whatever it is. God might be giving you some sort of artistic type of ministry, whether it's through song or whether it's through artwork or becoming an architect. Okay. That might be your ministry. And if that is your ministry, you can't just rely on your drawing skills that you have, that God gave you, to be successful. You have to continue to work, and you have to continue to learn new ways of being able to do that particular, to do that particular craft, okay? And as you have that wisdom, and as you start to learn how to do it, God will start to put you in situations where you can bless more people and bless more and more and more and more, okay? So that's why, another reason why it's important to have wisdom. whatever situation you might be finding yourself in, understand that the perfect peace that God, that scripture is talking about, God has given it to us. It's up to us to take it. It's up to us to do what's necessary to continue to water and nurture and mature in that perfect peace, because God has already given it to us. It means it's not dropped in our lap. God just doesn't say, boom, here, drop it in your lap. But he says it's right there. It's for the taking. The same way God told Abraham and others in the Old Testament that here's a land that I am giving to you, or here's a land that I have given you. It's already there. You just have to go and take it. So you have the perfect peace. You have to take it. And you have to work on holding on to it regardless of what the trial is. And know that if you go to God and you ask him to help you hold on to that peace, he will do it. He will help you. But you also have to be obedient to what he says. Well, praise God. I hope this message was a blessing to you. And let's end and let's close this message out in prayer. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for these words that came forth today, Lord God. And I just thank you for everything that you have done for us. Everything that was great, everything that was small, everything that seems insignificant, Lord God. We thank you for all of those things, because we know that you didn't have to give us the things that you have given us, but your love for us is the reason why you've done that. And for that, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for loving us, Lord God. We thank you for everything, Lord God. Lord, I pray that everyone that has heard this message, Lord, that you would help them to develop and hold on to their perfect peace, Lord God, regardless of what the situation might be, Lord, that you would help them to live a righteous life that will help them to have peace, that you would strengthen them to be obedient to you, which will also lead to perfect peace, Lord God, that you would help them to focus on you regardless of how tense the trial or the tribulation might be, no matter how long that trial or tribulation might be, that you would help them to keep their eyes fixed on you, Lord God, so that they may maintain that perfect peace, and that you would help them to recognize that peace only comes from you, and that they would seek you out for peace and for wisdom and for strength in all things. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless them that have heard this message, Lord God, and that you would help these words to come bubbling up whenever it is that they would need them, Lord God. We thank you. We love you for everything that you have done, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, praise God. Again, I hope this message was a blessing to you. And if it was, think about passing this on to family members, friends, and even those that might be giving you a hard time. Pass them on to coworkers as well. We can be found at genesis1.sermon.net. And if you click on the subscribe button, you'll receive notifications anytime new content is posted. We also have a YouTube channel. You can search us at Genesis 1 Christian Ministries, and Genesis 1 is two words, and you'll find these messages posted there. We also have apps on the Google Play Store as well as the Apple App Store, and all of this content is made for free. You can download the apps there, and you can access the YouTube videos all for free, because we just want to spread the word of God to everyone. And if you're ever in the Salem, Oregon area, stop by 2651 Commercial Street Southeast in the Candelaria Terrace and join us for one of our live services at 10:30 on Sundays. We would love to have you there. We would love to see you and love to minister to you. So come on by again, Salem, Oregon, to 2651 Commercial Street Southeast in the Candelaria Terrace. Well, praise God. I hope that this message was a blessing to you, and I hope that you never forget that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Go in his blessings, and go in his peace, and go in his strength. Be blessed. You are my God.